God help us in the future.
Catapult of propaganda.
The truth out there.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency. It's a red pill. The military industrial complex. This were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to The Bunker.
It is Tuesday, the 9th of May, and we're stuck here in The Bunker while that all-important press conference in Toronto about UFOs is taking place.
Oh, if only we could be there.
Oh, that's okay. We've got the big bird flu movie to watch tonight.
I know, and I'm thinking many of our listeners are probably going to be watching that.
That's
if not,
right.
Shame on you.
PSYOPs in action. Don't miss out.
That's right. You got to be. You got to get in on the PSYOPs.
That's right.
But think of all the snacks they're going to sell.
That's right. I think, personally, we should be eating more chicken fingers, more drumsticks. I figure if we get the birds before they get us, we're safe.
Turn Java loose on us.
That's okay. Right. We're just ahead of 8 o'clock bunker savings time here and looking at the first part of our three-part interview with Ken Parsons of WarZoneWinner.com. It's another in our prophecy series as we approach 6-6 of 06.
It's coming up.
Yeah,
they're throwing things at us. The comet's coming down.
That's right.
Sometime this week. And well, who knows? Blair may or may not have a job by the end of this week.
Yeah, that's kind of interesting. Members of his own party in the UK.
They're getting out the long knives.
That's right. Well, anytime you show any signs of weakness, that seems to be the way it goes.
Well, I think Gordon Brown, has been looking at this job for a while, and mm-hmm. he's ready to step in.
Yeah, he's sort of hinting that Mr. Blair needs to leave quietly and soon.
Leave before we kick you out.
Because mm-hmm.
essentially, that's what they did with Margaret Thatcher.
Right. And it was kind of a mess. And it created some political instability. And that's what Gordon Brown is saying. So we're watching Tony Blair's situation with interest.
Well, the nice thing is, if Brown doesn't work out, then Korea can just send an android over.
Well, that's true. Yeah. I thought you were going to make a joke about UPS. Right now, the UK is sitting back and saying, what can Brown do for us? That's right.
I mean, DHL. Korea's got these androids now that, I mean, there's a picture on Watcher Magazine of one, and they're creepy.
You mean that's not a human in that picture?
No, that's the android.
Now, you can't tell from the photo. It does look human.
No, that's the android.
Huh.
And that's just the Ever, which is just Eve with an R added. That's just the Ever One. Or Ever, I don't know how they're pronouncing it.
Yeah.
There's going to be an Ever 2.
Mm-hmm.
That one is going to be even better because it's going to be able to express emotions.
That's very interesting. Yeah, this one says it can move its upper body and express, in quoting marks, happiness, anger, sadness, and pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Why they felt the need to make this an attractive looking woman in her look like an attractive woman in her 20s, I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. I want to speculate. But anyway, that is an interesting development. And
well, maybe this is the Ever 2 or Ever 2 in the picture. In fact, it may be because they say that this advanced version, and I remember when the first one came out. Back last year, this advanced version has softer skin, better vision, and the ability to express emotions and consider stand. Well, she's sitting in the picture.
Mm-hmm.
So I assume that this is the 2 version that will soon be available. Probably not at Walmart.
We are living inside the X-Files. We're living in a sci-fi world all around us.
We really are. And you know what, folks? If you don't watch the X-Files, they're a great way to see what's coming down the pike.
Yeah. And we're not joking about that. We're deadly serious. And this relates to the interview that we conducted with Tom Horn tonight, which you'll hear beginning later this week.
Mm-hmm. Actually, you conducted it. We are continuing to get the weirdest things happening
with
our phones.
Yeah.
And not only could we not get both of our handsets to work at the same time so we could both talk to Tom, but his phone suddenly cut out.
About 5 minutes into the interview.
Yeah, exactly. And it took us a while to get him back.
Yeah. His phone died. So we wrestled with those demons, and thank the Lord we got through it. But one of the points that he made, which relates to this story, is that there is a movement in academia right now to redefine what it means to be human, to confer rights on persons, not on humans. And persons would be defined as beings of a certain level of cognitive ability, which could mean that a sufficiently intelligent animal, such as a chimpanzee or a dolphin, could be a person, whereas a sufficiently handicapped human would be denied personhood status.
And someone under a certain age might be a person, but because he or she does not yet have true
cognitive abilities
and cognizance of, of himself or herself, then that person is really not human
not a person, human but not a person, and thus not entitled to rights under the theory of personhood.
Oh gosh, this is really
funny. And you're right, and then under that sort of a definition, an android could be considered a person and be conferred the rights that we normally take as our God-given rights. And I use that phrase purposefully, rights granted to us because we are created in God's image.
And, you know, Star Trek wasn't the first to explore this possibility. This goes way back. In fact, there's a great Twilight Zone from years ago that takes place on a prison planet. And we have a guy who's been living there by himself. It's a relatively minor offense that's put him on this prison planet. He is living alone. That's the whole punishment. And he has regular rocket visits with supplies. And they leave him an android.
Right.
And what happens with that? It is a question that I think many people, well-intended people, will go, oh, well, yeah, I suppose that makes sense. I mean, This creature is crying, watching a movie and sitting there crying. Isn't that humanity?
Yeah. Doesn't matter that it's been programmed to do that or programmed to learn to do that. And that's a movement that is taking place right now, which we'll hear more and more about as the transgenic and transhuman movements, which sound like something out of science fiction, but believe me, this is going on at our universities all around the world. There's a big conference coming up at Stanford in just a couple of weeks about this, to redefine what it means to be human so that we can set a legal framework for conveying rights upon chimeras, human-animal hybrids, enhanced humans, and perhaps, as one scientist has suggested, changing the DNA of chimpanzees to make them intelligent so that we can convey rights upon chimpanzees, just to show that it can be done, apparently. So this is where we're going. Why? Well, find out when you hear our interview with Tom Horn beginning on Friday of this week and continuing on into next week as our prophecy series continues.
Yeah, you don't want to miss that. Hey, Syria has signed a deal with Marathon Oil.
Now, that's really weird.
Syria's on the state-sponsored terrorism list.
That is correct. We get contacts at my place of business from time to time from people who want to do business with Syria. They want to sell steel to Syria for pipeline purposes. And we can't do it. In fact, we have a company policy now that whenever we ship anything that goes to that's for export, we require the customer to sign a statement telling us what the country of final destination is, because there are certain nations that the United States government will not allow us to trade with. Syria, Libya was on the list. They're off it now. Sudan is still on the list. North Korea is another, and Iran is another. So anything going to those countries, or Cuba would be the another, we can't sell, even if it's going somewhere else first and then is transshipped to one of those prohibited countries. So how is it that Marathon Oil Company gets to do business with Syria?
I don't know, but Syria isn't the first. As recently as 2004, there were other companies that have invested. In fact, according to this article from Antara News, U.S. oil investment in Syria amounted to $800 million in 2004.
Okay, I see that the Oklahoma-based Devon Energy Company and the Texas-based Gulf Sands Petroleum Company are working in Syria, have been for a couple of years now.
Mm-hmm. And yet you have to ask, who's the end user?
Who's the end user?
Is this person in Syria? I'm sorry.
Yeah, exactly. I can't sell stuff to Syria, but apparently if you're in the oil business, that's mm-hmm. okay.
That just seems totally wrong, doesn't it?
Hmm.
Well, what do you do?
Yeah, it's the axis of evil, except where oil is concerned. Speaking of other members of that axis, we see another news story from this time from the Pakistan Daily Times indicating that Israel's government is saying privately they intend to hit Iran's nuclear facilities sometime within the next month or two or three.
Well, and what's interesting, too, is I'm trying to find that story on here on the page. If I recall correctly, it's not going to necessarily be, yeah, I found it. It's not necessarily going to be a flyover dropping a bomb
mm-hmm.
like it was last time. A couple of F-15s and F-16s.
Yeah. Back in 81, you remember that the Israelis took out Saddam's nuclear reactor, which was called the Osirak. Interesting combination there. Osiris.
Nimrod. That is creepy.
Osirak nuclear reactor back in 81. And this report comes from the editor-in-chief of United Press International, Arno de Borchgrave. So he's somebody who's been in the business a while and has some contacts. So,
well, according to de Borchgrave, Israel has developed some 100 Jericho 2 medium-range ballistic missiles.
Huh? Ballistic, yeah.
And they are developing the Jericho 3. Now, the Jericho 2 has a range of 1,500 to 3,500 kilometers. The Jericho 3 will have a range over 3,000. Doesn't say how much over 3,000, but one can assume that it's going to be better than what they have now, mm-hmm, hence mm-hmm. the 3 number. But the thought, according to him, to Borchgrave, is that they're going to send missiles,
mm-hmm.
not planes.
Yeah, and these missiles would no doubt carry a pretty hefty payload.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is right after, you know, again, we connect the dots. We've got Warren Buffett investing in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
We have lots of oil companies investing in Syria.
Mm-hmm.
As if somehow they know that they're going to get their money back.
Yeah. As we mentioned yesterday, money men don't get rich by being stupid with mm-hmm. their money.
No.
I mean, there is risk when you invest, but usually when you're investing in a place like where there's about to be a war that breaks out, you've got to be pretty confident that your investment is protected.
Mm-hmm. You know, speaking of that, the United States and Cuba have had an agreement for a long, long time that nobody is going to do any oil exploration in the Florida Straits.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like a no-brainer, right?
It's a pretty narrow area.
Right. It's like doing oil exploration in the Persian Persian Gulf.
The Straits of Hormuz.
Straits of Hormuz. Thank you very much. It's a very narrow channel. Mm-hmm. It's used for shipping and other things, and you don't want to muck around in there.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, there's always the who owns what.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
exactly.
Cuba has decided, no, we're going to ignore that agreement, and we're going to do oil exploration. However, Cuba doesn't have the money to do it. It's a mm-hmm. very expensive process. So they've called in China and India.
How interesting.
The two big countries that are up-and-comers in the world of developing nations.
Mm-hmm. And full of lots of, especially China, full of wall bucks that they need to spend.
Well, and you have to ask yourself, yeah, wall bucks, I like the way you say it, but you have to ask yourself, how many of these companies are actually connected to the United States?
Well, I don't know. And actually, I don't think
I don't have an answer to that question.
Yeah.
What I guess what I'm saying is that the lines are blurring.
Most of the petroleum exploration and refining in China is controlled by state-owned companies.
That's true.
I don't know that that's the case in India. But the thing that I think makes it very interesting is that if you've got China and India engaged in a drilling project in waters that we have agreed to stay out of, it makes it a little more difficult to tell them to back off and go away.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're dealing with countries that are both nuclear powers.
Countries that we have been courting. Countries that,
for the most part, yeah.
Well, and both countries, frankly, our businesses are going over there big time and mm-hmm. setting up shop.
Yeah. Yeah, because they're huge markets. I mean, both India and China have over 1 billion people.
Mm-hmm.
Between the two of them, that's about a third of the world's population.
Which is another reason why I ask, are any of our businesses associated with this?
That's a good question.
State-run sounds like the country owns everything. The country controls everything. Mm-hmm. They don't necessarily own everything. They control everything.
Right.
For instance, down in Bolivia, everything has just been nationalized there. But as long as the U.S. companies and other companies from other countries play ball, they get to stay.
Yeah. You supply the money, and we'll just take the profit and split it with you.
That's kind of how it seems to be what it amounts to. I mean, imagine George Bush coming in to Federal Steel and any of the other companies and saying, we own this now.
Mm-hmm.
We get most of the profits, and you continue working.
Mm-hmm.
Everything will be the same for you, except most of the profits now go to us.
Yeah.
It's a pretty sweet deal.
Well, for the government, it is.
That's what I mean.
Yeah, exactly. And if you're in a situation where you don't have many other options because everything else in your industry has been nationalized and you've been working at this for 10, 20, 30 years, what do? You take the smaller paycheck and just be glad you can pay your rent, put food on your table, or do you, you know, quit and go revolt or something? Yeah, I think you probably just, you know, takes your check and keeps your mouth shut.
Well, welcome to the brave new world, folks, because we're heading in that direction.
Mm-hmm. One other story we ought to bring up, just because it's really weird and the timing is even more weird. It's not news. We've known about this for a while, but most people don't pay attention to secret societies at Yale University. For some reason, The Telegraph in the UK, which is a respected newspaper, has published an article about the skull of Geronimo, the famous Indian chief, at Skull and Bones.
Mm-hmm.
It's down in their headquarters. What do they call it? The crypt?
The crypt.
The story goes that George W. Bush's grandfather, Prescott, along with some other military officers back during World War I, dug up the grave of Geronimo and took his skull back to Connecticut. And has been housed at Skull and Bones headquarters all this time. Now, anyone who's done any research at all into Skull and Bones knows that they've believed that that's the skull of Geronimo that they've had there for years and years and years. The question then is, why is this story making the news now?
Well, exactly. I've read this in a number of books that we have here in the house over the last 5 years or so. And I've seen it on the net quite a number of times. In any kind of a long story about Prescott Bush and his bunch, you're going to run into this story. So why is the Telegraph suddenly saying, "Oh, this is news.
Mm-hmm.
This is we got to get this out."
Yeah, it's
especially since and I know the Telegraph disagrees with this, but I have read other accounts that say that the Indian nations got really upset and the bones had to be returned.
Yeah, well, according to this story, though...
I know. We talked about this earlier, so we'll have to do some research on that.
Exactly.
But I remember very clearly that they had to return those bones.
Yeah.
And, in fact, the bones that they had gotten weren't even Geronimo's, according to the story that I read.
Which leads to another question. Where'd they get those other bones?
I don't know.
Well, that is a question we'll have to leave on the table for now. We'll come back to it at some future time. But we now continue with our series on End Times Prophecy as we approach June 6th of 2006.
Ken Parsons is a very, very interesting man. I think you're going to really enjoy this interview with him. We highly recommend at some point that you go to his website, warzonewinner.com.
Warzonewinner.com. Mm-hmm.
Here's part one with Ken Parsons.
We're pleased to welcome to our guest line Ken Parsons and his website, Winning in the War Zone, or warzonewinner.com.
Warzonewinner.
Yeah, another watchman on the wall. Ken, thank you for joining us on PID Radio.
Thank you for having me.
We're pleased to have you in here as we spend the next 4 weeks or so talking about prophecies. We live towards 6-6 of 06, and it's pretty clear as we look at your website that you've got your eye on the same kind of things in the news that that we see. What drew you? Well, let's start with your background. I see that you're from Chicago originally.
Yes.
What part of the city are you from? That's my hometown.
I was born in downtown Chicago, but we lived in Glen Ellen, which is a suburb.
Right.
It was sort of a turbulent beginning for me. I mean, I was adopted, so it's really a long story. But I was about 2 years old when my biological family broke up. And then I was put in Lutheran Adoption Services, and that's when the Parsons adopted me, and I began to stay with them. They were an extremely godly family, and looking back now, I can see exactly what God was doing. He just literally had broken a generational challenge that my particular, biological heritage, just a long string of people that God had given gifts to, but just couldn't ever pull themselves out of the world itself. And, to be raised by such a godly family was such a huge blessing. And it was my mother who really, I was probably, 5 years old or 4 or 5, and I remember her preaching me the gospel and explaining to me salvation and how it had to be received in just a little Sunday school room just off the main sanctuary of the Lutheran church that we went to. And I just remember very clearly receiving that truth in my heart and witnessing with that. And then just have my entire life grown up in church. My parents even took a sabbatical for a period of time where my mom wanted to be sure that I was seeing, getting a well-rounded view of the church, the body of Christ, wholly, as opposed to just individually through the one church we were going to. So we went to Methodist churches, Episcopalian churches, full gospel churches, charismatic churches. When Catherine Kuhlman was very popular, we had her book and read it together. And it was just, I went to a private Christian school for a while where really the value and the reality of Scripture was just really driven home with me as far as its validity and the necessity of standing on that word no matter what comes out in the world. And to think back at conversations, just, going to this private Christian school as a teenager, that we would have about the mark of the beast and what TV would be one day. The cable was not even out yet. Cable was a huge political thing that happened in Edmond, Oklahoma, where I was living at the time, where they had to vote on whether or not to allow cable into the area. And the teachers explaining what would happen if cable actually passed, and that actually got into homes. And the world that they described, we just looked at each other and smiled. The teachers were just losing it. Mm-hmm. And that there was no way that culture could end up the way they were describing it. And now, just to look out there, it's not only the way they describe it, but it's surpassed what they had tried to describe. It's just uncanny, especially Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth. I read that again. My youngest sister was 10 years older than me, so I was getting access to a whole other generation. And they had that book, and I read that, and it was just an inspiring book. But he made a comment in that book that one day elected leaders would be drug addicts. Of course, back at that time, drug addicts were hippies.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you pictured. And I thought, well, Hal Lindsey's lost it, because there ain't no way anybody's going to elect, a hippie, with the long hair and the tie-dye shirts. And that's what I was picturing.
Uh-huh.
It didn't occur to me that it could be people in suits and short hair.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so it's just uncanny to see the things. And so much has happened that for a lot of my life, I was convinced the rapture would happen first. I know the rapture's still coming. But to see the foundation and the groundwork being laid to the extent in which we're getting to see it, it's the best seat in the house. It's like living a dream.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, not necessarily a pleasant one, but it is.
No.
It is fascinating to watch what's playing out in the headlines and
as Christians,
how it lines up.
We can be excited.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's signs and signals of the coming of our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Where, and we have no fear.
Well, that is so true, because he gave us those signs and signals for us to, watch for them. It wasn't just so we could sit around and have something to debate about.
Exactly.
These are events that are actually going to be happening and have been happening.
Yeah, I've often said prophecy is not so much to tell you what's going to happen as much as it's a way of letting you know where you are.
Mm-hmm. I think also it's sort of like going to the doctor and you're going to have a shot and he says there's going to be a little sting. You're told in advance. The little sting is going to happen. You're prepared for it, but it still hurts when you get it. And that comfort of knowing in advance that God has foreseen these things. He knows it all.
You can look away, mm-hmm, and be surprised by the shot, or you can actually watch the shot.
Yeah. Or you can run away and pretend the shot doesn't have to happen.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
So when did you start, then, taking your understanding of what was going on, where we are in prophecy, to a public audience?
It really, for years, I would, you know, get news where we would get news. We'd have to wait until 10 o'clock at night. Then you'd have your choice between three different stations. Mm-hmm. Couldn't watch them at the same time, so you had to choose which one. Newspapers. I mean, you had to wait for the newspaper.
Mm-hmm.
But for years, I just had files full of newspaper clippings. And it was probably after the Internet had come out, and I was really watching the type of business that I was coming up in, where God was training me. We were on the cutting edge technologically. And so we were, in other words, my business was the first to really see fax machines.
Hmm.
You know, and I remember, you know, a whole group of people standing around staring at this thing with a person telling us, okay, now, here in just a little bit, the picture's going to come out. We're just, you know, this has got to be a con. And then, sure enough, there's that picture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, an hour later, after it comes out of the fax machine. But, and it was just the beginning, but to be there where the Internet was being used first, and to always be on that cutting edge of technology and see where it was going, and then to get to the point one day realizing that if that particular tool was to cease to exist, business would cease to exist as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, the elimination of hard copy records, of a hard paper trail, you know, this sort of a thing. So when I began teaching Sunday school, we actually put together the website. The idea was a website so that new people coming into the class could actually go research and get teachings and lessons, so they could be caught up and not, you know, kind of keep the class all in one place. But being out on the, you know, World Wide Web, it actually caught on where people began visiting and looking, and that's when I began doing radio shows, and now I do prophecy conferences and visit some places. So, but really when the Internet hit the scene strong, it was that access to this type of news. And then also when God had showed me, you know, exactly, you know, looking in the Bible, in my Schofield Reference Bible was so valuable to me because it commented at the beginning of the book of Revelation that it was going to do the best it could to interpret Revelation events.
Mm-hmm.
However, it would be obscure, generally obscure, until that generation came along for who it was meant.
Mm-hmm.
And that witnessed to me that there were things that we just simply, not having seen them yet, could not incorporate into Scripture. So when the Internet came along, and now we see in Scripture a description of the Internet, you know, during the tribulation, it's these type of things that are just so exciting. And to look all over the planet, to for so long have been involved in this, and to notice that the one group of people that has always been right about what was going to happen next, it's been Christians that were involved in prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Seeing the European Union come along. You know, whoever would have thought that?
Oh, I know. I used to tell my brother-in-law about that years ago, and he kept saying, no, you're just making that up. And I said, no, it's coming together. It's going to be all one nation. No, you're lying. Well, no lie.
Pre-1948, the Christians who prophesied the restoration of the State of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Yeah, there were many good-meaning Christians, actually, who looked at that and said, no, I think we can get around that one. No, when God said that they're, you know, it's going to return, that his people are going to be back in Jerusalem, they're going to be back in Israel, you know, these things happen. God said it's going to happen, and it's happening. And the cool thing about the Internet is that we can preach the gospel into all the world.
That's right.
Now, when you said the Internet was in Revelation, could you share with our listeners where you find that?
Well, we really find it in Revelation 18. And it's actually again, we incorporate what we know. And one of the things with John, one of the ways that I approach Scripture is when we understand something chronologic about the Bible. Now, God, in his ultimate wisdom, in providence, he had overseen how this particular Bible would be put together, you know, with the books, in the order that they're in. I mean, this is the way God wants it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, taking that is this Word of God, this Scripture, is the primary tool that everything else is based on. However, one of the things that we have to understand is that John, one of the misconceptions of Revelation, is that John is somehow writing the book of Revelation as these events are playing out, when the reality is he had his vision while he was on the island of Patmos, but he wrote the book in Ephesus after he was off the island of Patmos. It says at the beginning of Revelation, I was on the island of Patmos.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was released. He passed on in Ephesus. Ephesus was a postal community which allowed for him to write the rest of his books. But Revelation was his first book, with the Gospel of John and the three letters coming next. That's why the only time we even see the word Antichrist itself is in the letters of John.
Mm-hmm.
It's why when we have the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they look so similar. But then here comes John. It's just out there.
Very different, right.
Yes, because he is focusing on things that are vitally different based on what he saw, the unveiling or the revelation that he had been given. So understanding that, and then looking, and, you know, Jesus, we also see in John, it's him that pointed out that Jesus had made the comment, what is it to you if one of you is going to stay alive till he sees the second coming?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
right.
It also says that some of them would thought that meant he would never die, but
mm-hmm.
he didn't say that. He only said that he would get to, you know, that if I choose for one of you to be alive until they see it.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is, John did live to see it. He didn't die a natural death, but before, he had been time-traveled from that first century to the 21st century
mm-hmm.
and saw events as they unfolded. Then what we have is a first-century man describing through the eyes of a first-century man trying to describe 21st-century events.
It would be very difficult.
Excuse me?
It would be very difficult to do
that. It would be extremely difficult, and that's what we have to remember. And so when he points out in 18, actually at the latter part of chapter 17 in Revelation, he calls it Mystery Babylon the Great.
Mm-hmm.
And the mystery is what he saw was a cyber city. That was the mystery.
That's an interesting take.
That's
I've
a
not
unique
heard that
take on that. That's really interesting. Go on.
So we also see that there's a physical Babylon. This is where Iraq comes in, which is so fascinating
mm-hmm.
to watch these things, because it will be run from physical Babylon, but they will actually control the internet, control world commerce from physical Babylon. And that is highly symbolic, because we see, to understand the end, to understand Satan and how he works and in his motivators and his pride and his ego, we've got to go back and look at it historically, what has happened. And we see originally in Genesis, during the Tower of Babel, that God even made the comment. He looked at what was happening with these men of a single mind and a single vision and a single language building this structure to reach the heavens, not to reach God because they could care less about him, but to make a name for themselves. And when he saw that, he split the languages up. But he said, if these men united as one can do this, they can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
And he divided the languages. So that disrupted everything for Satan, because he just recently gained control of the planet and was working through man to accomplish his purpose. So now we see physical Babylon, and the Antichrist, out of his arrogance and ego, will come forward and basically say he's going to return to Babylon and look at everybody and say, look, we have now overcome the judgment of God. Your God said, united as one, mankind can do anything that we put our minds to. So we can do this. And the thing the internet has done, it has dissolved the language barrier.
It has.
There is no language barrier.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's exactly. You can translate any page.
Exactly. And yeah. What's the name of one of the programs that translates all these languages? Babylon program.
Exactly.
Babylon, yeah.
Exactly.
So now he's in physical Babylon again, but this internet has brought the languages all together, one world commerce, and now we see where the mark of the beast The ability to buy or sell is based on whether or not you have given over your allegiance to this one world order, and that's your internet access. And it's why we see with the radio frequency identification chips how you don't need passwords, you don't need anything. As long as you get close to that computer mm-hmm. and it picks up that frequency, you're in.
You know, we just recently found out that there's research that uses dust particles to create a network. That's how easily a network can be set up.
Yeah, research is being done. It's not ready for prime time yet, but it's
no, this is really basic.
Nanoparticulates that could be scattered over an area that would transmit data back and forth, and they're working on getting past certain distance limitations between one packet of information and one particle to the next. But if you can think about the applications there, scattering dust on the floor or in a wall or whatever, and having a virtual mm-hmm. network right there that can receive, transmit, and communicate. It would be total surveillance 24/7.
Absolutely, but there's also even now, I think the technology is out there to use the electrical wires that are in your house.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter how old the wires are, to create a network.
Right.
And to spy on you.
It's phenomenal.
Oh, it is amazing, and you're right.
Phenomenal.
It is the easiest way to control people is through this, and it is. It's a way to buy and sell.
Now, interestingly, the woman in Revelation 17, the woman in purple,
yes,
on whose forehead is written Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
That's correct.
Many people would interpret that as being an apostate church.
Yes, they will. What we have to look at, and one of the things to remember, again, is that we cannot grab hold of a sacred cow interpretation and then just refuse to let go.
Well, I'm glad to hear that, because even though Derek and I have our own beliefs that we try not to impose on our guests, we're always open to fresh perspectives. And I think in these last days, we've interviewed many men and women who are being given really unique and new interpretations.
Well, see, the thing is, we don't change our minds.
No.
But what we do is we make new decisions based on new information.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. When it comes along. But now the woman that we're looking at, one of the things that we'll notice, if we look at the internet, we have to grasp that it's only been in general population use. I mean, it was in existence before 1995, but as far as us having access to it, it's only been since 1995. And the increase in evil that we've seen as a result of that. Now, there's good being done, too. My website, your website, mm-hmm. a lot of fantastic websites are winning souls this way. But at this point, you don't have to pledge allegiance to a world order in order to have your place on that internet.
That's true.
So in this point, it's just like anything else. It can be used for evil or it can be used for good. But the fact remains that it is used for much evil. Mm-hmm. And especially when we start talking about adultery and things of this nature. The dark side, the seedy mm-hmm. side, the red light district of the internet.
The one area of the internet that didn't suffer when the dot-com boom went bust was online pornography. That is huge, huge business.
And online gambling.
And online gambling.
And we see here that the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. We see that she's a great prostitute.
Who's profiting from the internet? Some of the biggest corporations in the world have big stakes in telecommunications industries.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That provide the networks for this traffic.
And in sex and gambling addictions.
Uh-huh. That's right. Uh-huh. And human trafficking.
Yes.
As far as slaves and things like this.
Mm-hmm.
So when we understand this, and the other thing is, too, Jesus had talked about that the Word of God is like seed that's thrown on the ground, and then birds come and take that seed away,
mm-hmm.
detestable birds. And when we look at 18 and we understand, one of the things that we look at in Scripture is that when God, every now and then, He just gives us a laundry list. I mean, He just gives us these long lists that just seem never-ending. And you're like going, God, are you trying to make a point here? another place that we see it is in Genesis, where he's trying to drive home the point that everything with the breath of life in it died.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives us a list of those things and keeps going and going. But when we look, we see, starting in verse 11 of chapter 18, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind of made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, and bodies and souls of men.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. He's driving home the point that anything that can be sold and bought is happening through this mystery Babylon.
We are going to stop there for today. And I know that our listeners are going, no! But sadly, we have run out of time for today, but we are going to be back addressing Mystery Babylon and how you talked about that also relates to Iraq and where that's going to go in the future when we come back tomorrow on PID Radio.
Ken Parsons' website is warzonewinner.com, and you can find out more about his series of speeches, his teachings, and he's got a lot of resources there that you can link to, and he keeps up to date on the news like we do at WatcherMagazine.com.
So. He does. He really does. And he's been sending us email off and on over the last few days, well, a week or so since we first interviewed him. So we're going to keep in touch with him. If you do come up with a question that we somehow don't ask or isn't answered during these interviews, please let us know. You can send us a note at radio@peeringintodarkness.com.
We always welcome your comments and, your input at the forum where we discuss these ideas in more depth and use lots and lots of emoticons and smileys.
You got the coolest smileys in the world.
Coolest smileys on the net. That's at peeringintodarkness.com/forum.
Also, you know, over the last few days, we've received an email or two, praise God, just a few, that of people who are having a little trouble downloading a file or accessing the sites. We apologize for that. We have had some interesting activity in the last few days. Our hosting company has switched us over to a different physical server.
Mm-hmm.
Then they didn't quite do the settings right, and we had to mm-hmm. complain about that. That on top of the fact that our phones haven't worked right for a while. Our internet service provider speed hasn't worked right for a while. It's been really interesting. But you know what? If things went perfectly smoothly, then maybe we aren't really stepping on any toes. So the fact that we do have the occasional problem tells me that maybe we're getting somebody's interest.
Oh, and we still don't have a first correct answer yet on that little teaser, that little contest that we threw out on Friday afternoon or Friday evening. You might notice in the new theme that we're using to open the program, there are some audio clips of some famous personages that have been kind of layered in. And the first person who can correctly identify all of the people that were used in that opening will receive a copy of my new novel, Iron Dragons.
That's right. And once again, anybody who wants to review Iron Dragons on your blog, mm-hmm. send us a note, and we will send you a PDF copy of that to read and review. And it doesn't have to be a good one, although I'm guessing that many of them will be because it's a great book.
Well, thank you. Tomorrow, part two of our interview with Ken Parsons as our prophecy series continues. And until then, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Have a wonderful, wonderful day, everybody.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say loud and clear, a better day.